You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller. Today we are joined by Kyle Eidelman, who has written several books, including one of the bestsellers of Not a Fan. He's written a new book called Grace is Greater, and I think it's going to be a huge encouragement to you as our listeners. It's a great privilege to have him on the broadcast with us. Kyle, thank you so much for joining with us as the many voices for that one message.
Hey, thanks, Adam. Great to be with you.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about you and your background and what kind of drew you to write this book on the topic of grace. You're a pastor. You have a very profound ministry out there in Louisville, Kentucky. So tell us a little bit about you and your ministry.
I grew up in very much a churched area and grew up loving the Lord and going to church, and I'm very appreciative for that foundation that my parents gave me. I was in ministry even from a teenager on, and went to plant a church in California, and then came to Louisville, Kentucky. So I had all kinds of different church experiences, but the longer I was in ministry, the more I saw this disconnect when it came to grace, that there were a lot of people who could explain the word, and they might be able to quote different verses that spoke to the word grace, but they hadn't necessarily experienced it in their own lives, or they were underestimating the greatness of grace in some aspect of life. And so I started to just become more and more passionate in ministry as I talked with folks about not just defining a word like grace, not just explaining a word like grace, but really helping people experience it personally. And I just found that there's so much power in grace that a lot of us, even if we've grown up in church, have missed out on because we've turned it more into a word, a doctrinal word or a theological word, and maybe we've missed out a little bit on the power it can have personally in our own lives.
Yeah, I actually like what you just said there, because that's a huge part of what we do here with Songtime. Is we want to give biblical theology, doctrine, the Word of God, some biblical definition. And I think that that's what you're attempting here with this book, is giving definition to the word grace, because it's something that we use so often, and even in our own language, from the pulpits, from our personal conversations to parents raising up their kids in the home. And yet, if we don't supply its meaning to it, we can lose that meaning in a lot of cases.
Yeah, you know, I've heard it said before that a communicator's challenge is to make new things familiar, but also to make familiar things new. And I think that's true with a word like grace, that there's a challenge to capturing a word that everyone kind of uses on a regular basis, or they assume they understand it. And yet there's so much depth to that word that, that you know, we want people to continually discover just what it means. I sometimes compare grace to romantic love, that you can define romantic love. You can read about the definition in a dictionary. You could ask a scientist about romantic love, and a scientist might be able to tell you the chemical and neural responses that take place in the brain when someone's in love. But until you really experience romantic love, you can't define it. It requires a personal story. And I feel like that's true of grace as well. So if I say to someone, hey, define grace for me, and they quote a scripture verse, that might be a great technical definition. However, until you can give me a story, I'm not sure you can really define the power and the significance of grace.
Yeah, there certainly is a difference between somebody who has experienced grace and somebody who knows it, at least cognitively. There's a big, wide gap between those two.
You know, it's interesting, and just studying grace throughout the New Testament, as Paul used that word like 100-plus times as he would explain grace to the different new churches that were being established in the first century. But if you read the Gospels, Jesus never actually used the word grace. Instead, he taught us grace by story, so in narrative form, whether it's through a parable like the prodigal son, or whether it's through these encounters that we read about in the Gospels where Jesus meets people like, you know, the woman at the well, or Zacchaeus, or the woman caught in the act of adultery. And you just start reading through these stories, and grace gets defined, but it's not through this linear definition. It's more through this experience of one story after another, we begin to understand what grace is.
I'm curious. Grace has become kind of a buzzword in our day. I mean, from everyone from the most outlandish of public preachers on the television to some of the very serious people who have fallen from grace, even in their ministries here. I'm curious, what is so unique about your take on this topic, and why did you feel the need to write on grace when it's such a there's so many books that have been written on the topic?
Yeah, so I think that's a great question, because that's the first question I ask myself when I started to think more about this. A couple of ways that I'd want to answer that. One, I believe what God does in you, he wants to do through you. And God has been teaching me more and more about the power of grace, and it helped me as a pastor realize what Hebrews says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, that became something I was very passionate about. So it was very much a personal journey at first. And then the other answer to that question is that each voice matters when it comes to a word like grace. One of my favorite definitions of preaching is that it's God's truth through personality. It's God's truth, the word of God, through who he made you to be. It's true throughout the Old Testament prophets. We see that and through the disciples as well. It's true today that that there's something about a voice God uses, as long as it is the foundation is the word of God, it can reach new people, different people. And I found that to be true as an author as well. There are times I think, I don't know why I'm adding to this. There's some awesome resources out there on it. But then I'll start to get stories from people that it connects with, and I realize it's true, you know, that God uses different people to communicate things to different people. And so that's a humbling thing, but it's something I'm more and more convinced of, right? That, you know, you can do a program on a topic that people have maybe heard about or read about or listened to sermons about, but your program hits them at just the right time. They maybe are driving and they're going through something in life, and you happen to speak to what they're going through right at the right time. God uses that intersection. They could have heard that same message a month ago. It may not have meant that much to them, but it's no accident that they get it when they got it. And I think that's true when it comes to a familiar word like grace.
And you, having been a pastor for many years and kind of serving the church in that capacity, knowing what your congregation needs, I'm sure you can resonate with the fact that the further you want to go, you've got to always go back to kind of the foundations, right? You always have to go back to remind people of something that is so basic, like something like grace, which is the thing that we first realize at the moment of our conversion. But if we just leave it in the past as though it was something that happened to us way back when, we kind of lose sight of its importance in our everyday life moving forward. So I'm sure as a pastor, you realize that as well, that we have to go back to these basics to move forward.
Yeah, that's well said. I think we underestimate what you just expressed, that we sometimes assume that there's an understanding of a topic like grace, and then we build on that assumption, but it's not always there. I compare it to, you know, if you're buttoning a dress shirt, if you get the top button wrong, if that one's off, then everything else underneath it is off too. If you get the top one right, then you don't have to worry too much about the others. And I believe that's true as we discuss, you know, theological, foundational truths like grace. That if we can get some of that right, if we can begin to get our arms around that, then suddenly when we talk about marriage, when we talk about parenting, when we talk about generosity, all those things line up under grace. And if we don't have grace right, then it's going to be difficult to line up the others.
You know, grace is one of those topics that people like to assume they know the definition of, they know what it is. And so, like you were just saying, we kind of build on top of that as opposed to going back to rehearse it. But there's a lot of really bad definitions of grace as well that kind of guide and steer us off track. Does your book address that to draw people back to its true foundation?
You know, I do try to address some of the basic, in the first few chapters of the book, some of the basic foundational scriptures about grace. And so, for example, I'll just go through some of Romans 5, really Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, and let the word of God explain to us a word like grace. So one of my most basic definitions would be from Romans 5, where the Bible just says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were still far from God, that's when God expressed his love to us through Jesus. That's when God made a way for us when there was no other way. It's not because we earned it. It's not because we deserved it. It's because of his love for us. The reason why it's so important to understand that basic definition of grace is that it defines how we are to give grace towards others. So, for example, if someone says to me, look, I want to give grace to this person in my life who's hurt me, but they haven't earned it, they don't deserve it, they haven't paid for it, they haven't paid for their mistake the way that they should, then I can go back to that biblical explanation and say, well, that's exactly the way God's grace was towards you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. That's when God gave it to you. That is to be the model and the motivation of our grace for the people in our lives. Mm.
You know, starting with a biblical foundation and a definition of grace, this book is in large part moves into telling stories of grace, illustrating grace. Why do you think that is important that we have both of those side by side? Why is it that we need that biblical definition, but we also need to see it, I guess, worked out in our lives as opposed to just having it as a cognitive understanding?
Yeah, you know, grace is one of those words where if all you do is have a cognitive understanding, if all you do is have the ability to explain, then you're really missing out on the power of it altogether. You don't really get it. And so story and illustrations help us experience it. There's something about that. So, for example, as you're reading through Scripture, there's one story after another that kind of surprises you that it made the cut or that it's in there. So as you're reading about David, you know, it's surprising you read about David and Bathsheba. Why would the Bible include stories like that? But as you read stories like that, you can't help but think, okay, well, maybe my story can fit under the umbrella of God's grace as well. And so throughout the Gospels, that's true. Jesus is with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and he is modeling grace and truth for us. And somewhere along the line, as you're reading those stories, as you're catching those narratives, you know, you can't help but begin to think of your own. So I think there's a lot of power. An explanation can help us understand grace. The story will help us experience grace. It'll help us realize it's great enough even for whatever it is that we've done or whatever's been done to us.
You know, the subtitle of your book is God's Plan to Overcome Your Past, Redeem Your Pain, and Rewrite Your Story. This gives us the context that grace is greater in these three parts of our history, our present, and our future, correct?
Yeah, and you know, I have just found, again, as a pastor, that those are the, you know, the ways in which people struggle with experiencing grace. It's either something that they've done in the past, it's something that was done to them, it's a hurt that someone else has brought on into their lives, or it's just a circumstance in life that just seems too broken or too messed up for God to put back together. And so I tried to kind of capture where a lot of the stories I hear about the need for grace, it's kind of three categories where the Bible speaks to it and where most of us need to experience it.
Tell us a little bit about your own personal story and your own understanding of how grace has transformed you, because this always comes to the person who's writing it as something that hits them a little bit harder than even the people they're writing to.
Yeah, so I began to learn about grace when I was a church planter in Southern California, and I was in way over my head. I was about 22 years old. I had no idea what I was doing. I was completely stressed out, and I did not have the strength to keep doing it. And I began to experience God's grace in the form of strength and the form of his, as Paul talks about in Corinthians, about God's power being made perfect in weakness, that the more I needed it, the more I seemed to be able to experience it. And so for me, grace began to become real when I was at a place where I desperately needed it. And I think that that's true for most people and their experience, that grace is there for them. It's something that they can experience more powerfully when they have no other options left. Suddenly, grace becomes much more powerful. The more you need it, the more space there is for it to be demonstrated and for it to be experienced in your life. So for me, it started as a church planter. And then as I continued on as a husband and as a father, just experiencing God's grace to help me when I made mistakes. I talk a lot in the book about, I try to be as vulnerable as possible as I talk about some of my failures as a husband, some of my failures as a father, and that it's in those places that I found God's grace to be, you know, more beautiful than I ever understood, even as a seminary student. I knew the verses. I could quote the scriptures. I could exegete the passages. But, you know, when I'm on my knees as a husband, as a father, saying, God, I need help, and I don't know what to do, and God, this is broken, would you help me? Then grace began to become much more real to me.
You know, I love how God works in our hearts and in our lives to show us our need for grace, because it's always something that kind of prefaces grace, is this realization of our need. So it's usually a mistake, a failure, or just a limitation on our ability to do something in our life. I know that many of our listeners, if not all of them, have experienced that or are experiencing that. What would you say to them as a means of grace through your book to show them that what God is doing, even in the midst of their trials or tribulations, is something pretty beautiful to his ultimate kingdom?
Yeah, you know, one of my favorite passages of scripture that addresses this is when Paul in Corinthians writes, and he talks about his thorn in the flesh that God wouldn't take away, and he's trying to understand it, and he finally just says that God's response to him was, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. It's just enough. And I have experienced that. I've seen that to be true in other people who are going through a lot. It's enough to get them through the next moment or the next day, that God's grace is enough. And then it goes on to say, you know, that his power is made perfect in our weakness. And so one way to look at this is that the more you need it, the more is available to you. So if you have, a cup, and you approach, you know, if you approach God and his grace, and he sees your cup and he fills your cup up with his grace, because that's what you brought to him that was empty, that's what gets filled up. But if you are so empty or so broken that you back up a structure, that's what he'll fill up. However much emptiness you have is how much grace you get. That's because his grace is always enough. It's always sufficient. It is enough to fill in whatever the need is. So the more desperate we feel, the more we can experience it. This is what Jesus is talking about when the woman, I believe it's in Luke 7, falls at the feet of Jesus and washes the feet of Jesus with her tears and dries his feet with her hair. And Jesus explains to this Pharisee at the house who doesn't get it, doesn't understand what's happening. Jesus says, well, the one who is forgiven much loves much. And this woman had experienced the forgiveness and the grace of God in a way that this Pharisee couldn't understand, because her emptiness that she brought to God was big. It was significant. And it had an opportunity then. God had an opportunity to fill that with his grace and his peace. And so when I feel weak, or I feel overwhelmed, or I feel especially guilty, I bring that to God, and I find that his grace is enough for whatever the space or the margin is that needs to be filled.
You know, one of the aspects of the story of grace, that what God is doing in our hearts and in our world, is communicating that message and communicating the gospel. And I've said this on the radio before, you know, I get to travel and speak in a lot of different churches, and I'm sure that you do as well. And sometimes you walk into a church and everyone's kind of got this very serene face, and you're preaching the gospel and something's really exciting, but people are just got this kind of scowl on their face. And we preach the gospel. We preach this amazing story of grace. And a visitor might come in, they hear it, and they say, yes, this is what I want. And then they look around and say, but when do I get my sad face? You know, like, when do I get to represent this, right, this brand of grace? How do we communicate grace, not just in the preaching, but in our daily lives?
Well, I think the way that, you know, gratitude, I talk about this in the book, gratitude and grace are so closely intertwined in Scripture. In fact, it's even carried over to how we use the word grace. When someone prays before a meal, you know, we sometimes use the language, who's going to say grace, right? Gratitude and grace go together. And so as we grow in grace, we are growing in gratitude. We're growing in an awareness of God's undeserved blessing in our lives. And when we see that, you know, we should be the most joyful, the most peaceful people to be around. What's happened, I think, in the church oftentimes is we know that grace is only as good as we understand, you know, as bad as we understand our sin to be. So we'll talk about sin and we want people to feel convicted so that they can experience grace. But, you know, oftentimes what we do is we drive people further into their guilt and into their shame, kind of further into their darkness rather than driving them to grace. And here's where I think we can grow dramatically as followers of Jesus, is in our willingness to be vulnerable. In other words, if I will get up and I will say, hey, here's how God's grace has helped me. Here's how God's grace has rescued me. Here's how God's grace has reached into me in my brokenness. You know, when I'll be more vulnerable and personal in some of those aspects of my life, then it creates other opportunities for people to be vulnerable as well. The walls start to come down, and I see this every weekend at church when we meet with kind of our new members or people who are new to the church. If one person's willing to be a little bit vulnerable about the difference God has made in their lives, suddenly everyone in the room becomes a little bit more open to it. And so the way we drive people to grace is, I think, through a spirit of vulnerability that allows our stories to be testimonies of the goodness and the greatness of God's grace.
You know, the grace is such an important aspect to our gospel presentation, because grace is at the heart of the gospel, and it's exactly what this world needs. And they may not realize it, or they may not acknowledge it, but this is exactly what the world needs. And I've shared this story on the broadcast before as well. Years ago, when I was in college, I was working, and this young man, you know, came up to me, found out I was a Christian, and just started telling me about all of the negative experience he had had with other people who had tried witnessing to him, and how they were all hypocrites and they were all liars and they were all sinners. And every time he would bash another Christian, I'd say, praise the Lord. And he'd bash another Christian, I'd say, praise the Lord. And he'd bash another Christian, I'd say, praise the Lord. After a while, he says, I keep on attacking Christians and you keep on saying praise the Lord. He says, I don't know any of these Christians, but I can tell you one thing, they're all a picture of grace, because they're certainly not saved by their own works. And his response to me was, what does grace mean? And that was just an opportunity to share the gospel. So often we see the obstacles of our presentation of the gospel as kind of the world in which we're living, but even those can be opportunities for us to demonstrate that grace is greater than any of the circumstances that we face.
Yeah, I love that. The expression, I don't know who used this first, but I use it oftentimes, is that being trophies of God's grace. You know, that my brokenness or my failures, they don't have to point to me. They can point to the glory of God's grace and the beauty of God's grace in my life. But the only way God gets to show off that grace, the only way I can kind of put my trophies of grace on display, is by humbling myself and being vulnerable enough to talk about where his grace has made such a difference.
I certainly see that. You see that in the Old Testament, but I think you see that in the New Testament as well. Even in Paul's writing to the Philippian church, that their conduct would be worthy of the gospel, and he's writing to them after he's, you know, about to scold them for their disunity. There are no obstacles that grace is not greater than, and that is why it is so important for us to have a biblical definition. We've been talking with Kyle Eidelman about his book called Grace is Greater, God's Plan to Overcome Your Past, Redeem Your Plan, and Rewrite Your Story. You can find out more information about his book when you give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. Kyle, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for That One Message.
Thanks, Adam. Great to be with you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.